Turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. You can keep in mind as we read this that the subject of the sermon this morning is the means of grace, preaching and the sacraments. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We read that far in God's holy word, and this morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the covenant, new covenant or testimony to, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a couple of things that we should take note of before we examine this Lord's Day a little closer. And the first thing is that it pertains to faith. It's about faith. The question asks, whence this faith? What faith? Well, the faith that was explained in the previous Lord's Days. The point of the Lord's Day here is not to explain what faith is, not even to explain how we're justified by faith. That was just done, because that was done earlier. Lord's Day 7, we learned what faith is, what it is, that it's a bond that unites us to Christ, and as to its activity, faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, and secondly, a certainty, an assurance that that which I know is actually for me. It's a personal assurance. And in the previous two Lord's Days, we learned that we're righteous by faith. So what does faith believe? Well, that was the content of the Apostles' Creed. That's what faith believes. Then we considered what's the advantage or the profit of believing all this, that I'm righteous before God by faith and faith alone. The question here now is, well, where does that faith come from? Where does it come from? That's what whence means. What explains that faith? How did you get it? That is, where does the knowledge that faith is come from? Where is the assurance that faith is comes from? Where does this bond that faith is, that unites you to Christ, come from? Now, the observant will also notice that even though the question is, whence this faith, that the subject, the means of faith, where does faith come from? That's the means of faith, is the very same as what we call the means of grace. You all learned in catechism the means of grace, and the means of grace are the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the sacraments. So that teaches you right there that the means of grace and the means of faith are the very same thing. They mean the same thing. That is, there's a close connection between faith and grace, so close that they're used even interchangeably. The means of faith are the means of grace. The means of grace are the means of faith. Faith and grace are virtually the same. To speak about faith is to speak about grace. To speak about grace is to speak about faith. That means that if you answer the question, where does grace come from, you answer the question, where faith comes from. If you answer the question, where faith comes from, you answer the question, where faith or grace comes from. So we need to keep that in mind. Also, we need to keep in mind that this is only a partial explanation of the means of grace. You will notice that there's almost nothing here about preaching, even though preaching is the chief means of grace or faith. Why? Because the focus is on the sacraments, partly because the sacraments were under attack when this was written, but also because if you speak about the sacraments, which confirm what the preaching says, then you know what the preaching's all about. So you can talk about the sacraments, and because they confirm the preaching, you will learn about what preaching ought to be. Besides that, we're going to come back to this subject just before we get to the last part of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, just before 32, which introduces the whole third section on the life of thankfulness. We return to this because the means of grace are also the keys of the kingdom. Two of the keys of the kingdom are brought up really here, so we're going to come back to some of this. There's also a connection here to the Holy Ghost. Keep in mind, as I said earlier, that this entire section is an explanation of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit applying the salvation that we have in Christ. And it's evident from the answer. The answer clearly is preaching and sacraments. But notice the Holy Ghost figures prominently here. In other words, you cannot answer this question without referring to the Holy Ghost and His work. And that means that the Holy Ghost is involved with preaching and sacrament. So we need to look at that relationship too. Consider with me this morning then, this Lord's Day, under the theme, the means of grace. We're going to use that word, not means of faith, but grace, to help us make the connection to faith. And we're going to notice, first of all, their agent, the agent of the means of grace. And secondly, their purpose. The Catechism speaks about their end. What's their end? That is, what's their purpose? And then finally, their significance. What's the significance of the means of grace? What's the practical significance of this reality? So first of all, their agent. What our fathers teach here is telling, and what separates a reformed person from any other. The question is, whence faith? And I ask that question because faith obviously is very, very important. So important is faith that without faith one cannot be saved. Without faith one is not saved. Without faith one is not united to Christ. If one is not united to Christ, they're not saved. Without faith one does not know with certainty what the Scriptures teach. Without faith, one is not assured of their salvation. One is not personally assured. They may know a lot of things, but they're not assured, because that's what faith is. Without faith, one is not righteous before God, because we're righteous by faith alone. And that's exactly how the question is framed. Since we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith alone, and keep in mind the chief benefit there is righteousness, where does faith come from? Important question. That now being the importance of faith, the absolute necessity of faith, where does it come from? How do we get it? Now, the answer is that it comes through two means, two appointed and ordained means. You will notice that's emphasized in the answer. It asks about sacraments. What are they? They're holy visible signs and seals, now notice, appointed of God for this end. And it's basically to confirm faith. The idea of preaching is the same. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end? And then it explains them. There are two specifically ordained and appointed, that is, officially established by God as means to work faith and confirm faith, out of which and through which faith arises, through which and by which we receive faith. That's why they're called means of faith. That all by itself is very telling. I bring this up because we are taught and we have learned that there is only one means by which we are saved, one instrument, and that's faith. We receive Christ by faith alone. We are righteous by faith alone. We believe in the Scriptures as the Word of God by faith alone. That is the great mantra of the Reformation. But keep in mind, faith itself comes by means. I bring that up because I have heard that denied. And it's like you don't know your confessions or the ABCs of the Reformed faith. So keep in mind that the one means or instrument by which we are saved is itself received and strengthened through means, which means that that word means can be taken in different senses. When we talk about the means of faith and faith as a means by which we appropriate Christ and all his benefits, as it is put here, it's talking about how I receive them. And when we speak about the means of grace, it is saying now, how do I receive faith? But the emphasis is especially on how God imparts faith. What two things does God use to bring you faith? How does faith, which we're going to learn is a gift of God, get from God to you? You can't say it's by faith because you don't have faith. How does the faith get to you? And the answer is preaching and sacraments. That's the clear answer here. That emphasizes how important preaching and sacraments are, which we're going to emphasize in just a little bit. But before we move on, we have to see what the whole answer is. The complete answer is not preaching and sacraments. Now, I certainly would not mark wrong the catechism student who I asked, what are the means of grace or what are the means of faith? And he said, preaching and sacraments. I would say, good answer. That's the answer of our catechism book. That's the answer of the catechism. That's the truth. That's what we mean when we say means of grace. But did you notice the answer? That's not the whole answer. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost. from the Holy Spirit. In case we miss it, the question is then asked later on. It's implied, by the way, in the very next question answer, when it asks, what are holy sacraments? And the answer is given, the sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by the use thereof, he, God, but even more specifically, God the Holy Spirit, may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the God. Well, how do you know that it's talking about the Holy Spirit there? Go back. Go back in your scriptures. Go back in your mind. Go back in the creeds and think, what person of the triune being of God immediately comes to mind when you talk about sealing? Because that's what sacraments do. They declare and seal. And the answer is the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. Every time the word sealing comes up, the word Spirit is really close nearby. So it's already implied in question answer 66, but it's made explicit in 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us. Notice that. Teaches us where? Well, teaches us in the preaching. Teaches us in the sacrament. Is it the preaching that's teaching? No, not really. Is it the sacraments that's teaching? No, not really. Yes, they are. They're means, but who's doing the teaching? Who's doing the confirming? Who's doing the sealing? It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In many ways, the answer to this question could be extremely short. Since we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit. Period. It's important to note, because it frames a Reformed understanding of preaching and sacraments, and also what we mean by means of faith. Our fathers taught it this way, number one, because they're fully aware that the Spirit is not bound by the word and sacraments. The Reformed have never said that the teaching of Scripture is that in every single case a person receives faith through the Word and has it confirmed by the sacraments. Rather, the meaning is that's the ordinary way, and that's typically the way God grants faith to someone he engrafts into the church. In other words, the catechism here allows for and even implies what we call immediate regeneration. Immediate doesn't mean immediately or right away. Immediate means without means. Immediate means means. M means without. Without means. So, right here is where we may talk about regeneration. It should be obvious, I hope, that when we ask the question, whence faith, we're looking at a person, an individual, who has no faith, which means what? They're dead. They're not alive. They're not spiritually alive. Spiritually, their heart is dead. It's hard as a stone. Spiritual eyes are blind. Spiritual ears are deaf. They cannot move. They cannot talk. They are dead. Totally depraved, bound in sin. They receive faith. And you should see that that's connected to regeneration. The spark of life. The implanting of the spark of life. That moment where a person goes from dead to alive, from blind to seeing, from deaf to hearing, from being incapable of movement to moving, from being ignorant and foolish to knowing and understanding. And you have to see that that's closely tied to giving the gift of faith, I hope. Because again, what is faith? It is a knowledge, a certain knowledge. Before one has faith, he doesn't know anything. When he has faith, he knows. In fact, it's called faith. Faith and knowledge are the same thing. Prior to faith, there's no certainty, no hope, no anything, only despair. With faith, one is certain. And if you ask if you really could split the difference, could you divide, separate regeneration from the giving of faith in a moment? The answer is no, not really. It's not like you're regenerated and then you go for a long time without faith, and then somehow faith is worked in the preaching of the gospel when you get older. We reject that view. We reject a view of dormant regeneration. So to be regenerated is to be given faith. To be given faith is to be regenerated. And the question is everybody regenerated under the preaching of the gospel? And the answer is no. That doesn't explain the regeneration in faith of babies and young people, young children, I mean. So the Reformed have always insisted, preached, what we call immediate regeneration. That the Spirit is perfectly able and willing and powerful to regenerate and give faith apart from these two means, without means. And it happens often. Now, even then, the Reformed always gave a warning. Keep in mind, the Spirit always does that in connection with the Word and the sacraments. In other words, it doesn't happen that somewhere far removed from the Word of sacraments, God comes and somehow, mysteriously, without any connection to the Word and sacraments whatsoever, regenerates and gives faith to an individual, and then there's going to be many years before they may come in contact. They don't work that way. In fact, if you even look carefully at the scriptures, at the instances where someone was regenerated and given faith as an infant or small child or anything like that, it was done through the Word. Some promise, some word. Even John the Baptist, leaping in the womb of his mother, came at the word shalom, peace. The amazing thing is the child heard that word and understood it when we would say, that's impossible, but that's faith again. The point is, we're really describing here the work of the Spirit. Let us never forget that. That even when we talk about preaching, when we talk about sacraments, when we talk about what happens, we are always describing the work of God, especially God, the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, since that Holy Spirit is Christ's, it's the work of God in Christ by His Spirit. And that's true when we're talking about a concept like regeneration. Regeneration is simply describing that moment that the Spirit of life animates a person, turns them from dead to alive, raises them from the dead, makes them a new creation. It's simply a work of the Spirit. Faith. What is faith? Oh, it's a bond that unites us to Christ. Okay, that's a what? But who really reunites you to Christ? Is it this thing called faith? It's something, some substance, some whatever? And he says, no, it's the Holy Spirit. Who is it? The Holy Spirit that unites things. It's the Holy Spirit that unites the human and divine in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. Let's call it faith. Knowledge. Who brings the knowledge? What is the knowledge? Well, to know for certainty all that God has revealed in His Word is simply to have the Spirit who knows the heart and mind of God and have Him living in you. And when you have that, you have knowledge. The Holy Spirit that seals and assures. We can call that faith too. You see, you cannot discuss these things without the Holy Spirit. And if you do, you run into trouble right away. Because what's the point here? The point is to drive home that even though there are means, even though faith is necessary, and everything is received by faith, and faith must be strengthened, and faith must be given, it's all the work of God. The whole point here is, faith is a gift of God. And faith is the gift of God from beginning to end. Faith has its source in God. That's the answer. Whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Spirit. Where does faith come from? Holy Spirit. The knowledge of faith, the bond of faith, the knowing of faith, the assurance of faith comes from the Holy Spirit. And yet, the individual is the subject of the action. That's why my point is called the agent. There are those who don't know the difference between the subject of something and the agent of something. Now, that's understandable because sometimes those are one and the same. Do not confuse the Holy Spirit being the agent and the gift with the individual who believes. Faith is that I know. Faith is that I believe. Faith is that I am assured. Faith is that I am saved. Faith is that which is expressed in Lord's Day 1. What is your comfort? That I, both in life and in death, am not my own. This is a good time to remind ourselves of the reason why the Catechism is so personal. It is not put in terms of you over there or they, and often not even in terms of we, but what is my, your, I, for a reason. And that does not deny that the Spirit is the agent. You are the subject. He is the agent. He is the source. He is the power. He is the origin of all that. And that's what's being taught here, explicitly and implicitly, when it says the Holy Ghost teaches. It comes from the Holy Ghost. When it talks about being directed to something, believing something, the point is the Holy Spirit works that. And this is where our other creeds are so helpful. This is where especially the canons are so helpful, because this is the truth that they especially developed. What is found in the canons, especially heads 3 and 4, which is about faith, it's about regeneration and faith, it answers the question, whence this faith? And basically gives the same answer as we find here. And the answer is, it comes from God. It's the gift of God. And then it explains exactly what that means. In black and white, so clear, a child can understand it. That faith is the gift of God simply means it comes from God. It's worked by God from beginning to the end. And it's even given in such a way that a person does not have the ability to accept or reject it. God actually infuses it. He actually implants it. He actually works both the willing and the doing of faith. That's what the creeds say. And does it in such a way that I believe and you believe. The canons endorse that kind of language. They don't insist you get rid of it. But that's what's being explained here. Now, our fathers also explained this great work of the Spirit in such a way that doesn't eliminate means. Maybe in our piety we say to ourselves, oh, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, he don't need means. There's only one means, faith. Maybe that's not even a means. Our fathers don't like that. They don't endorse that kind of thinking. Even though there's immediate regeneration, the answer is, where does faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it by preaching and confirms it by sacraments. Notice the order. First, preaching. And it's important to remember that if a person would be given the gift of faith as an adult, it's going to come through preaching. Ordinarily, that's the way it's going to be granted. It will be confirmed through the sacraments. Not granted, but confirmed. The sacraments confirm what is given in the preaching. Now, here's another thing that's also brought up and part of this. The idea isn't that the only thing that preaching is for is to give faith, and faith is given in such a way that nothing more has to happen to it. The idea is that God grants faith, gives faith, works faith, but that he strengthens and nourishes. Faith is a living thing, don't forget. It's not dead, it's living. It must be nourished, it must be strengthened, it must grow. And every time when the scriptures address that, it says that's done through preaching too. In fact, that's even brought up in a very peculiar way in 1 Corinthians 1. There's a couple reasons why I read that. Number one is the shocking statement that the apostle says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I wasn't sent to baptize, I was sent to preach. Well, you find out he did baptize. He's not disrespecting the sacraments, but he's putting them in their proper place. They had elevated the sacrament of baptism way over preaching, and Paul's putting it back in its right place and saying, no. Preaching is the chief means of grace. Baptism is under that. It only confirms what preaching does. But notice how he puts what preaching does very carefully when he talks about it as the power of God in those who believe. He says that a couple times. First you read it, and you go, what? We think of preaching as the power of God that gives faith, works faith. But here he says it does something in those that believe. In other words, those who already have faith. And there too, it's a power of God. The preaching comes and encourages faith, strengthens faith, builds it up. Should make sense, because faith is knowledge. When you first are granted faith, do you know everything? No, you don't. So preaching comes and it fills you with more knowledge. It brings you more knowledge, more wisdom. That's to have faith grow. Assured. You may be assured of your salvation, but are you assured in every circumstance and time and place right now? No, things happen in life. Faith has to be strengthened in assurance. How does that happen? Through the preaching of the word. Now, one thing that's worth pointing out here is a certain kind of preaching. Not all preaching that claims to be preaching works faith. That's the scary thing here. It says what kind of preaching the Spirit uses to work faith, and notice it's that which has to do with the promise of the gospel. The sacraments more fully declare, fullier than what? The answer is more full than the preaching declares. The promise of the gospel, what's that? Namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and eternal life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Notice again the question, are both word and sacrament ordained and appointed for this end? What end? That he may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Go look at the answer. The whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which you offered on the cross. What's going on there? And the answer is, the catechism is pointing at what it is in preaching and sacraments that actually functions as a means. What kind of preaching the Holy Spirit uses to work and strengthen faith. And it's preaching that directs faith to Christ, to put it very simply. True preaching, genuine preaching, gospel preaching, the preaching that works faith and confirms faith, and don't forget the sacraments have to confirm what's being preached in picture form, is first of all that which presents Christ, says, here he is, this is who he is, this is what he has done. Presents the promise of the gospel that all who believe in him are forgiven their sins, really and truly, just like in the sacraments. All who eat and drink by faith really and truly eat and drink Christ. Very same promise. And calls men to believe and trust in him. That's what true preaching does. Preaching that leaves that out is no preaching. That could be easily demonstrated from the creeds and scripture, even from 1 Corinthians 15, or 1 that we read. Preaching don't do that. Doesn't work faith and doesn't strengthen faith. That's the sad thing here. Preaching that directs faith to itself, preaching that directs you to trust in yourself, preaching that directs you somewhere else than Jesus, preaching that directs you as the ground of your salvation, perhaps on your own decision, or that implies or explicitly states faith comes from you, it's your work, it's a gift in the sense that you can take it or leave it, they don't work faith. And you have to understand why. It's partly because the Holy Spirit's not working there. The Holy Spirit's not present there. But it's also what faith is. How can you work something that entirely relies upon Christ? That's what faith is, when the preaching isn't doing that. Does that make sense? How can the Spirit use a sermon here that would direct you to trust in yourselves and strengthen your faith? It's impossible, because that wouldn't be faith. If I would preach that you are righteous by what you do, that you are all righteous because you're all such good people and you're all present here this morning, and you all do many wonderful things for Christ, I'm not strengthening your faith, but more importantly, the Spirit isn't. Because that's not faith. This is forgotten. Answer the question what faith is, and you know what kind of preaching strengthens it and works it and confirms it. And it's true of preaching in the sacraments. The individual that partakes of the sacraments, who inwardly is saying, God must think quite a lot of me because I'm here this morning and I'm eating and drinking this along with everybody else, isn't having their faith strengthened. Because that's not what faith says. That's not how faith talks. Faith don't look at itself. Faith don't even say that God does this because I'm really good faith. Faith doesn't, that's not faith. I don't know how else to explain it. Faith, when it partakes of the sacrament, is directed to Christ. It looks at the wine, looks at the bread, and it goes right to Christ, and it says, I'm eating and drinking Christ. He's the one who nourishes me. That's what's being taught here. It's not mechanical. It's organic. And it has to do with the nature of faith. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about preaching in the sacraments, but keep in mind that this is works faith. I bring that up, and we're going to really enter now into the significance. What's the significance? This being true, what's the significance of all this? Well, number one, where you have your church membership is very important. And it's got nothing to do with the name on a denomination or the name on a minister or anything. But preaching that does not direct an individual to Christ for all their salvation, and I mean all of it, including the faith by which we receive the salvation, can't work faith. It can't. It won't. Preaching that directs your faith somewhere else, preaching that directs you to yourself, can't do. You may say it does. And you may come up with all kinds of excuses and say, wow, you know, they're good people, that's a nice church, this and that. But no. If the minister and the preacher is directing you somewhere else, that's not faith. It doesn't have anything to do with faith. It's probably building up a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees is what it's doing. So it's very important. In line with that, keep in mind that's what you want. That's what you need. You don't need a minister to come here and make you feel good about yourselves. You don't need that. If you want that, I can direct you to all sorts of institutions and people. Preaching has to tell you who you are without Christ, who you are in Christ. It has to identify Christ, point him out, and call you to believe in him. Be careful what you ask for and what you want, what you pressure a minister to bring. I know from experience what we want in our nature. What we want is self-righteousness. What we want is someone to pat us on the back for all the good that we do. We want to be recognized. No, that's not what you want. That's not what you need. You don't need your old man built up. You need faith strengthened and confirmed. So always ask yourself that. Another implication is, why is this so important? Because this is where good works come from. We flip that. We say, well, look at my faith afterwards. No, it's the other way around. That's why this is going to come up just before the third section again. There's a reason why. Good works are gratitude. Good works are thankfulness. That's what they are. Good works are dedicated to God. Everything else is bad. It's boasting. It's proud. It's ignorant. So where does that come from? Well, it comes from faith. Good works are all fruits of faith, period, end of story. They come from faith. Only real faith, true, genuine faith. So this produces the faith. This strengthens the faith that produces the life of thankfulness. If we don't live a life of thankfulness, if we're not content with the Word of God, if we don't find anything in the preaching for us, if we don't find any of that, the problem is you don't have faith. Or at the least, your faith is very, 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 very weak. So that's another significant point that's implied here. Also, this too, there's great assurance here. It is amazing, and this, again, beloved, separates the true from the false, the reformed from the Arminian, the insistence that faith doesn't arise in you. It doesn't have its source in you. You are the subject of faith. I believe. I'm sorry. I do know. I am assured. But they don't come from you. They don't arise from you. They don't have its source in you. It's not what you produce. Even though salvation, well, I should put it this way, especially because of what faith is. Salvation basically depends upon faith. If we want to speak about faith as the means by which we receive everything in Christ, then it all depends on that, doesn't it? Well, you mayn't have, you don't want, there's no assurance. There's no certainty if all that rests upon you. And that's why precisely at this point, not only here, but the canons, the emphasis is on, so where does faith come from? Who gets the honor and glory when someone believes, when someone knows and understands, when someone's assured? And the answer is always the same: God. And that's thanksgiving. And that's exactly what it's intended to produce. That's why they're appointed to this end. And that end is God. That's the word brought to us here this morning. And that's reason for thanks. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the gift of faith, for the willingness of faith, for the knowledge of faith, the certainty of faith, for the clinging to Christ and embracing of Christ of faith. We thank Thee for strengthening our faith, confirming our faith, for imparting faith unto us while even withholding it from others, and directing faith, which we know thereby is true faith, to Christ for all of our salvation, all of our comfort, all of our hope. And we pray that false faith or misplaced trust may be driven from our heart and soul by Thy Spirit. O Lord, be gracious in that great gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.